Well, for the next to the last time, we just two more times of having to say this. Open your Bibles this evening to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And we will be having Bible class on Sunday, but not on Thursday. So this will be the only Bible class this week. And we'll have our service on Sunday as we normally do. And after that, we're going to be on break for a little while. We'll come back on the 20th. During the time that we're going to be down, we're going to have a couple of things that we've got going on, and maybe be able to visit with some of the folks that are listening on the internet, all that kind of business. And I hopefully will get some things done. I'll tell you right now, I was talking to Andrew coming in here, that it's my intention to take everything that we have done since Father's Day of last year, and we're going to take that whole content of the, we'll call it the background for sonship edification or whatever, introduction to it. Introduction really is a misnomer. But the background information, and we're going to set that aside on our archives on our website so that if you are able to speak to somebody about this, they'd like to know more about it, it's not going to be rotated off. It's going to be there permanently so that folks could get that if they wanted to. That's what our sister church in Evansville is doing. They're right at the point, if you can remember when we covered the commitment levels and all of that at the end of phase one of level one, they're right there getting ready to go over that information. They're as excited about this. I know it's just a little group of people. I mean, it's but they're very, very dedicated to this and very interested in continuing on with it. And actually, after Sunday, it's not that we have ended anything. We have just begun it. We're not finished with anything. None of this is really effectually, I mean, the table of contents is, but the doctrine is waiting there. And so when we come back on the 20th, we will be in Romans and probably have a little bit of review to that. I may take that time to correct a mistake that I made earlier on before we actually get going, but we're going to be going right along, picking up where we left off and going right along now with sonship edification and to get it really under our belts and really working. So that's exciting. It is to me anyway, especially given the kind of teaching of what goes on today and what's passed off as edifying, as if most Christians even think about that. That's usually not important to them. And that's something, too, that you have to realize. Paul had to realize it, and it's even worse today, that the majority of Christians don't see it as valuable. And it's funny because that's the very first thing that your Father wants to have effectually working in you and always working in you, is the value of what He's doing with you. And it's what He values the most. And so it's really, I feel really humbled to be a messenger of this kind of truth, and hopefully it will be something that you will receive and will continue receiving regardless of what happens to us, that we'll keep the flow of the doctrine going and we'll keep edifying one another. And I think it's important that we realize that whatever happens, we're going to have to be as closely knit together as we possibly can, because if I've mentioned this to someone before, if you knew what I know about the, and you know some of it, just going over the table of contents of the importance of a local assembly, not so much where it meets, but the importance of having that local assembly, that God has vested certain things to be accomplished in a son's life that only are going to be accomplished within the inner workings of that local assembly. And so to that end, if your eternal life is meaningful to you and being able to stand as a faithful son and face Jesus Christ with it, then that's really an essential thing. And I have long ago and still am dedicating my life to that end, in lieu of pursuits of other more prosperous ways to make a living, and I just am honored to be able to to be able to teach this. It's just a marvelous thing. I was thinking about that today, of just how few pastors have ever stood before anybody and been able to say the words that we are able to say to one another and to hear in, from this curriculum. So with that said, we have a couple of things we want to finish up by way of looking at this table of contents. We're nearing the end. We'll have this class Sunday, first session for sure, and it depends on if we go into the second session too far or what, but we'll try to have some of the second session, if not all of it, dedicated to just closing comments, questions, anything that's still maybe a snag or you didn't get, just to make sure we've got it all taken care of. And if we get done early, we get done early. But I'm not going to start Romans on Sunday. I'm going to finish the table of contents. So I'm going to be seeing my son Luke over the weekend, and I'm excited to see him and what he's doing out at the Biltmore Estate. And so I hope you all have a great 4th of July, Independence Day, and we'll meet back here then on Sunday. All right, with our with that understood, we'll take the next few moments and dedicate them to silent prayer, as we always do. This gives you a few moments of privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God this evening, a time to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of the day and begin concentration on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege beyond words to be able to open your word this evening, words that you have carefully chosen and preserved over many years that we might be properly edified by them. You've created our inner man to be able to receive these words properly so that they might effectually work to produce in us something that the words of men can't do, the words of this world and the wisdom of this world is incapable of doing. And we know that of all the things that we engage in life, they all fade and in by comparison in regard to this curriculum, with what Jesus Christ did at Calvary to produce a redemption that would include being adopted as sons, that we might have the grand and glorious privilege of being able to enter into kind of close fellowship. We might continue to understand and appreciate your thinking, live the way you live, and labor with you in all that you do. We pray for your wisdom and appreciation and understanding of what we are about to deal with as we honestly look at your word this evening, and pray as we always do that it might effectually work in our inner man to complete our and round out our understanding of what lies ahead for us in the curriculum. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What? Somebody tooting their horn or something out there, but... All right. On the board behind me, you do see that once again we are dealing with level 3 of sonship edification that consists of these two phases. I've left verse 6 off for now. Verse 5 of Proverbs chapter 1 says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning." That's phase 1. And phase 2 is verse 5b, "And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels." And we've come to appreciate, I think, as much as I'm going to deal with it anyway, I've told you before that my thinking on some of these things gets pretty thin and a little bit vague, and it gets a little tough for me to handle some of these things just simply because of how far out they are from where I am as a son myself, and I don't make any bones about that, and we may have to make some adjustments here and there as we get to this level when we finally get there. But This is my understanding of how the level 3 of sonship edification is broken down properly. We've dealt with the issue of the terminology in verse 5. We've defined these issues. You ought to be able to come along and tell me, I'm not going to ask you tonight, but what the wise man is and why he's called that, what he's going to hear, and how that is going to be able to provide for him to increase learning. We've gone through definitions and working definitions of all of that. In phase two, same thing, the man of understanding and what that is in connection with the phase three level three phase two son, and what it means for us in this dispensation of grace we live to be men of understanding, and what it means to then they shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6 comes along there again and enumerates for us many things that I think are, my understanding right now, that are totally indicative of what the remnant of Israel is going to operate upon when he talks about the understanding of a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. And all of Proverbs chapter 1, verse 6 is I think rings true as far as what I've been able to deal with on it, that it's primarily for that. It primarily applies and is primarily designed to operate with the members of the remnant of Israel who are level 3, phase 2 sons themselves. They've attained unto wise counsels, and they're going to counsel other members of the remnant of Israel out in the Lord's day of wrath in their final installment. And on Sunday, we took both sessions to go over both the words of the the proverbs, and we identified the fact that there's some there in chapter 30 and 31, that are designed to be purposely hid. They're purposely made for prophecy, and they're purposely designed for those people to be able to pick them up and deal with them, and be able to get the counsel that comes out of those when they are facing the wrath of God being poured out on this earth and all of the things that are going to come against them in that day. Well, I think the final thing to do now, if all that's clear, and if, unless there's a question that you have burning right now about it, but just, you know, again, maybe putting the timeline up there might be helpful, but that period is where my understanding is where those things are going to be picked up and utilized by the remnant of Israel. And I'm not looking for it to be completely settled in your thinking, but that you see that's pretty logical for what that information is going to be doing. I'm surprised I didn't have some questions. I was anticipating a couple of questions on it, but maybe you probably thought, well, Mark probably didn't know, so I'm just asking, and that's probably a good thing. But I think if that's clear, and there's really no questions in connection with the generalness of it, and we didn't get into super specifics or anything, and you can work on that on your own. I mean, you'll be able to find things here and there where God's going to say he's hidden something or he's shut something up, or, you know, as Daniel 12 did there and so forth, and you'll be able to see it unlocked, actually, when you go out to the book of the Revelation and you see what's going on out there. But if that's all kind of at least sits well with you, then I think the final thing to do now is to begin looking at, as we always have with the other two levels, I want to finish this one like I have done previously, that we're going to deal with both phases here. And what I want to do finally tonight, and then finish everything off on Sunday, is to begin looking at the exhortations that correspond, and that's a cinch, that correspond with level three, but I don't think it's such a cinch to talk about some of the doctrine, the corresponding doctrinal sections that goes with level 3 phase 1 and level 3 phase 2, and then see where level 3 corresponds, as make sure we're clear at least as much as we can be where that corresponds, what I'm especially concerned with our curriculum. As we went through and identified in level 1, like in Romans, where you've got wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, and Paul follows bodies of information that follow that right down the line. How in level 2, chapters 1, 2, and 3, in Ephesians, provided for the son's subtlety, that simple son to gain the subtlety, become the wise man, and followed by chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now, my understanding is Philippians and Colossians, and I'm going to say this, pretty much everything I say from now till we finish is guarded. That may need some adjustment here and there, or it may be that I just don't see it clear enough right now. But Philippians and Colossians are definitely level 2 books, like I've always said. They may do, though, something on a similar parallel to what 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians do with Romans, with level 1. In other words, you'll find in Philippians material and information in there about the suffering issue, about the opposition. And I fear that my biggest fear is that I haven't said enough about the opposition. And I've intentionally left some of that to maybe come back and review or come back and visit for the first time with you as we go through Romans, chapter 8 especially. That is going to be where a son is made aware of what this may cost. That trying to be educated as my father, my heavenly father's son, in a world in which that evil man is ever present, and the strange woman has designs on that son to ruin and destroy him at every step of the way, it isn't going to be easy. And the son's made aware of that, but at the same time, that's a fair and right thing to do. At the same time, though, he's made aware that at every one of these issues, the father, his curriculum, his wisdom, and his grace has provided so that there's a power available to you, and a strength and a might available to you that really is unprecedented in all of human history. That we have the manifold wisdom of God available to us to be able to withstand and endure these things to his honor and to his glory, not as stoic sons, but as properly edified and educated sons. And I just think that some of the opposing issues are issues that, if I haven't really hit them as hard as I should have, we definitely will as we go through the curriculum. But the thing to do, I think, now is to see where the exhortations, the corresponding doctrine, we'll put it up here tonight, where we find it in Proverbs, and there's something interesting there as well that we'll look at. And then finally, to see, if we don't have time tonight, we'll finally see on Sunday and spend that last class looking at how those Thessalonian epistles are level 3 epistles for a son's who gains that wise man status, who's going to hear and increase learning, and then finally become the man of understanding. Well, anyway, like I said, we're going to start looking at these final issues of level 3. Well, when it comes to the exhortations, what do you got left? I mean, in level 1, phase 1, the exhortations, you look in your Bible, we go through the first 6 verses, that's the table of contents. Verse 7 begins the exhortations. And when you get through all of level 1 and you get through all of level 2, your exhortations have taken you where? To the end of what chapter? No, the end of level 2. Now, I know I put this on the board because I spent all that time making the chart up. No, you're close. Now, the exhortations, maybe we need to review. The exhortations span Proverbs 1:7 to the end of chapter 9. That's all of them. Chapter 10 begins with the doctrine, the corresponding doctrine. But when we ended phase 2 of level 2, the exhortations ended, we've been going over them, and they ended not in chapter 9. No, you've gone all the way around it. 8, chapter 8. Now, my understanding is that the exhortations, even though some of what chapter 8 does is dedicated to Israel's program, but still, my understanding is that the exhortations run all the way down through chapter 8. That's the first 2 levels. So when you're looking at level 3, that's why I said it's pretty easy to figure out what the exhortations are, because there's only one chapter left, which is chapter 9. And that's my understanding, is that the exhortations that comprise what the son is to be primed with, exhorted with, have his inner man formatted properly to receive the words of his father that he's going to receive, are comprised of Proverbs chapter 9. That's where the exhortations are. Now, I put it on the board as spanning both phases. There may be a way to break that down, but I honestly, and to be honest with you, I can't settle it completely in my own mind where the break is. So I'm going to be safe in just saying all of Chapter 9 is all of Level 3. And when you look at Chapter 9, what you're looking for is the issues of the table of contents that a wise man's going to hear. What is it he's going to hear? The what? The methodology of the Father and how he taught. And he's going to take that methodology and he's going to increase learning, which means he's going to do what with that information? He's going to pass it on. He's going to be able to teach it to someone else. And if we stick with the natural sonship issue, he's going to have a son now ready to be adopted, and he's going to begin reproducing that very curriculum in his own son as far as the education process goes. Well, interestingly enough, when you're thinking about increasing learning, which is the objective, especially of Phase 1, that's the objective of all of Phase 1 of Level 3, is that the son will be enabled to increase learning. As we did once before, when we come here to Chapter 9, he talks about, "Wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars." If you promise not to tell anybody else, would you like... I'm going to tell you that I don't know. I think I'll do this. I think I'm probably dead wrong on this. Now, how's that for a caveat? But let me show you something interesting about those seven pillars. By the way, it's interesting because there are later on in the doctrine that comprises Level 3. There's an issue that comes up about seven abominations that the Lord hates. And there is, by the way, there's a direct parallel of that to what goes on in a local assembly in this dispensation of grace. Now, I didn't say that it's the exact same thing. I'm just saying there's a parallel to it. And that would take a long time to explain. But there's a place in the pastoral epistles where a pastor is counseled by the Apostle Paul to have to deal with certain individuals who really are fools, who get involved in a local assembly, and there are certain heresies that they will try to attack. And my understanding is that they're going to go after the ones that comprise the seven pillars of wisdom. But anyway, I just think it's interesting. That's all I'm going to say that it is. It's just interesting. If I were to put... Am I hedging my bet enough? If I were to put the entire curriculum up here, and I were to point out the major elements of the curriculum that produce wisdom, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I'm just saying it's interesting. Yeah, but you also have to realize that wisdom being talked about here isn't the same thing. You can use wisdom is that contextually sensitive term. Yeah. But all I'm saying is that when I count up, even in the table of contents, the structural aspect of it, which when you're talking about pillars, that's what you're talking about. Now, see, you're going to make me say this and think that it's set in concrete in a doctrine. I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying it's interesting that when I look at the table of contents and I see what is given to the Son that are the building blocks of His sonship edification, to build that edifice, He has to have given to Him when it comes time for Him to begin in earnest the instruction and this is all orientation and establishment. This is getting going in earnest. And when I see the blocks of instruction He's given, I find seven of them. I'm just saying it's interesting. There's wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, subtlety, knowledge, and discretion. Well, that's... I'm not talking about level three. Because my understanding is that wisdom builds those things by the time... Notice verse 1 again of chapter 9. The second word is past tense. Wisdom hath. By the time you get here, she's builded her seven pillars. It's got to be prior to level 3. That's why I say... And my understanding of... That's why this is set off and why the issue of the wise man is going to hear... The man of understanding, the man, that's what he becomes. That's what he is to his father now. That's his ascendancy to the nth degree of the entire curriculum, where all he's going to attain then is wise counsels of the experience and so forth. But what I would be thinking about is if verse 1 of chapter 9 tells me, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, whatever those seven pillars are have to have been hewn out before I arrived at level 3. And I'm just saying it's interesting that when I look at the table of contents and I see there's seven of them staring me right in the face. And it's also interesting that when the adversary goes to try to attack that and some of the terminology that's used about that, it's those are the pillars he's trying to destroy. I don't know. Maybe there's something to it. I'm going to have to take some time with it. I just thought about it really yesterday, so I'm not saying that's it. I'm just saying it's interesting. So don't take it to the bank. Do whatever you want with it, but I wouldn't go tell somebody that's doctrine. So I may be totally wrong. But I am not wrong in seeing that there are seven major building blocks that comprise that son's education and edification. Just something to think about. All right, let's get off. Let's get back to what we were talking about. As you read chapter 9 and you're kind of looking for something as far as the increase in learning, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars, she hath killed her beasts, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table, she has sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest places of the city, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I have mingled, forsake the foolish and live functional life, and go in the way of understanding. That's what level 1 offers for the completion of to level 2 once the increased learning has been accomplished. And then he's going to go on and talk about some of the things that are going to take place, but the wise man is mentioned there. Look at verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. And anyway, as you go down through there, now you'll see that shift when in verse 13 it starts talking about the foolish woman who's going to, as we've pointed out several times before, take the very words of wisdom, adopt them as her own, and then start trying to entice from the very words, the very book that we use, the very words that we use, the very apostle that we go to, and there's this sinister twist to it where she's going to call to the passengers Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither, verse 16. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there. There's a functional dead. They have all of the trappings, everything looks right, sounds like, smells like, they've got the choir, they've got the music, they've got the stained glass, they've got everything, but that is spiritual deadness, and her guests are in the depths of hell. And so that again is something we probably should have spent more time on in trying to hone our senses a little bit about perceiving the kind of attacks that the opposition is going to mount at this stage, because they are they're different than level two. I mean, he may go through three phases, but the intensity of what happens is ratcheted up. The full force of everything he's got, every piece of armament that he's got at his disposal, so to speak, is going to be unleashed. He's going to do everything he can to keep for all intents and purposes the increase of learning from ever happening, and from that man ever being a man of understanding, but especially so that he doesn't duplicate this in another. You know, and with Paul, I mean, Paul was imprisoned. Paul would teach in chains. I mean, he would have people come to him as he was under house arrest during the last years of his life. They would come to him and they would listen to him teach, and he would even talk about sometimes they could almost hear his clanking chains as he would be teaching. You know, I can't remember that, recall the passage exactly, but he says something to the effect that he would do something or go somewhere, he says, except for these chains. And think of what that looked like to others. You know, they think we're weird, that we're a cult. We go to this. How about if your pastor was actually in prison and you were going to him? That's right. Sure. And believe me, these Reverend Wrights of the world and the others that speak such heresy. And he's really not speaking heresy, because he doesn't really deal with the Bible at all. He's talking about social events. But the real heretical teaching that's going on is passed by. That's given a pass. But when you see God doing it right, every pressure is going to come to bear. And by the way, you need to know this, that some of this is already happening on my level. And your prayer ought to be concerning that every pressure, plus you've got the disadvantage, you have a great disadvantage in your pastor, is one thing that they never asked me about when they interviewed me. But I'll tell you right now, one of the greatest disadvantages you have in your pastor right here is that he has one of the major character flaws that should not be in a pastor. And it's a character flaw of being, and to put it easily, that's mild, to be easily discouraged. And you can't imagine how much of leverage and a tool that is for the adversary to discourage that man. And that's one of the problems you're going to have to deal with a pastor like me. And you need to know that. Even though you may not know that, it is something very serious. And I certainly need your prayer about it. But the issue of the exhortation is to make you aware of that kind of powerful opposition and sinister, and I think that's the best way to describe someone who's going to take the actual words of wisdom and use those words in an ungodly way. The sinister way in which that's done is all an attempt to stop this increase of learning ever happening. Bad enough if one son gets to be edified properly. All right, let's do whatever we can to see to it that he doesn't have any kind of contact with any other sons or saints to reproduce that. And so I'm going to just leave it at that for now, even though there may be more to be said about it. But my understanding is, again, that as you kind of peruse that, you see that happening. Now let's just think about that in terms of the exhortation and what's going on here, and that issue of increased learning. There are some places that we can go to and actually see that happening in Paul's letters. And I just wanted to point out a couple. Come over to 2 Timothy with me. I'm going to the pastoral epistles instead of instead of the Thessalonians, because I'm going to talk about them a little on Sunday, but the pastoral epistles do this very same thing. They go through the kind of the edification process and education as sons, only with the pastor and the deacons and the local assembly. And what I'm after here especially is the issue of what Paul is doing with Timothy and what he does with Titus and even with Philemon. He's really counseling them. He's the man of understanding. Paul has attained unto wise counsels. He's been through so many experiences now, and he is so skilled at being able to take forms of doctrine and applying them in various places where they should apply. Timothy is having to face things that few pastors have ever faced, and no man, no pastor today should ever jump all over Timothy and say, well, he was timid and he was shy and he got chewed up and spit out and blah, blah, blah about him. Yeah, and if those guys would have followed his footsteps, they'd have probably been dead or quit before Timothy ever got to this point. But Timothy in 2 Timothy has really been attacked by the policy of evil. You see that in chapter 1, right there where he talks to Timothy about verse 7, a very famous passage, we probably all have it memorized. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And Timothy had succumbed to this what is called a spirit, small case S. It's not some demonic thing. It's not some spook that entered his body and created this. This is something that has actually occurred over a period of time of Timothy having to deal with these assemblies and what he was dealing with as a pastor, and it had created a fear in him. And one of the things, if you're going to use the terminology Paul uses here when he talks about fighting and he talks about being in a war, the absolute worst thing that could happen when you are in that position is that you get into this mentality of fear, because fear not only can destroy your capabilities to fight, fear is one of the greatest ways of expending energy. And it really is. If you are afraid, you're probably always tired. Because it has a physical toll that accompanies fear. And the fear that was in Timothy had to be dealt with. And Paul takes on this role of a father to his son, and he calls him that. He's dearly beloved. He's not just beloved, a dearly beloved son of Paul's in the faith and all of this kind of thing. But come down to a passage in the second chapter here that really, I think, spotlights the issue of that increased learning and Timothy getting wise counsel from Paul along with exhortations that correspond with what he's going to say and sticking to it. Verse 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And by the way, these aren't just lofty epigrams of counsel. That's why I say whenever Paul goes over with Timothy and he does it with Titus, the qualifications of the pastor, the bishop, of the local assembly, those aren't character traits that you're supposed to look for. Those are issues that there's a body of information in the curriculum that's designed to be effectually working in him to produce every one of those things after a godly sort. And not just that he's a teetotaler and he's married once and all of this kind of business like other people, but the what he's got and his attitude and the way he lives his life, the way he won't allow himself to get entangled in the affairs of this life, the way he in fact, if you know you got a pastor worth his salt, you ought to see him when he's given opportunity to spend his time somewhere, maybe in a pursuit of something he enjoys or something, that may be there for a while, but I would rejoice when I'd see him give it up and say, I can't do it. I've got to do this, and this is more important. That's an indicator you got somebody who's really got his priorities straight. Because usually it's the other way around. I know many ministers who, well, where I was from, a pastor could get at least once a month free greens fees to play golf. If you were an ordained minister, you got once a month, you got free greens fees, whatever a greens fee is. But I take it that you could play around a golf pretty much free, or nearly, but I don't know. But anyway, Timothy is being exhorted by Paul, but look at verse 2. This is a fantastic verse. He says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same," notice the word commit, "the same commit thou." Notice he doesn't say the same teach thou. In fact, the word commit is a much more impressive and weighty word than just teaching someone. And oftentimes you would talk about 2 Timothy 2:2 and you'd say, yeah, that's the verse that says that you need to be teaching others to teach others. But that's not what it said. It says to commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That, my understanding is, the word commit is the increase of learning. That's being able to commit that doctrine in all of its proper order, all of its proper sequence, to be able to do the job of a wise man. That's when you can commit that. And that's what has to be done to another bishop and another pastor. He has to have that doctrine committed to him, which carries all the full weight of what has gone on. It's more than just teaching. That whole thing is now effectually working in him. That, to me, is kind of the one-word encapsulation of reproducing that and doing exactly what the wise man who has heard is going to do. He's going to increase learning. Come over to Titus. The whole second chapter of Titus really deals a lot with this issue. Titus is an entirely different character than Paul, or than Timothy, pardon me. Titus is kind of the hard-nosed troubleshooter, but he also was going to have to... And by the way, it's right there in Titus 3 where he goes, "The man who is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that that is such, he's subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." That's down there in chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That's what I was alluding to earlier. But here in chapter 2, he says in verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now notice what he's doing. He's going to talk about what's going on in the local assembly. This can't happen. As much as I really appreciate that there's edification that can take place via other means like the internet and tapes and CDs or whatever it is, I'm not saying that none of that is fruitful. There is a lot of benefit gained out of that. But I am saying the local assembly, no matter how large or small it is, that's an institution God designed for certain things in the sonship life to occur and only occur there. And there's an opportunity for sons to increase learning within the local assembly who aren't the pastor, they're not the bishop, they're not the deacons. The deacons have a role in this as well. But even the elder, the aged men of it, the aged women. Yeah. And there's given to you functionality to be able to increase learning in another saint as you gain that closeness together, that knitness together, that being knit together in godly love and charity with each other, that you view each other far different than you ever did before. It's not I'm going to church and tolerate the person in front of me. It's that you actually begin, and this is going to have to happen, and it's I don't expect it to have happened yet, but it will, where through the doctrine that you learn in Romans, you're going to view that person as you would view your own body. And there's not any parts of my body I want to do without. There's parts I could, but even so-called vestigial organs have purpose to them. Even an appendix does, and I don't have my tonsils or adenoids anymore. But even they had a role and a function. They fought off bacteria until finally they joined the other side, and then I had to have them yanked out. I think I was in the hospital the same time Cindy was. Of course, we didn't know each other at the time, but she had hers out pretty much the same time I did. We were just little daubers. I was 4 or 5 years old, and so was she. So we've been together forever. We're going to be together forever. But look at what he does here. Verse 2, "that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness. By the way, that doesn't mean having a beehive hairdo and look like trash because all you've got on is sackcloth and ashes. That's not what that holiness means. This is what it conjures up in my mind, is we had some holiness churches up in Indiana. You know, some of the ugliest women you ever saw. The aged women likewise, that they be in behaviors becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Teachers of good things. Now this is in the course of their interaction with other members of that assembly, that they may teach. I know that from verse 4. It begins with a result cause in order that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise, exhort. Titus, you've got to be able to take those exhortations, craft ones that are appropriate to the doctrine you're about to teach, and exhort. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants and so forth. I'm not going to go through all of this. I don't have time. But it's what you've got jumping out and screaming to me all out of that chapter there in just a cursory reading of it, is you've got a local assembly that is designed for an interactivity to be going on between the elders and the younger, of both the men and both the women. And there's that's not just being done by in a haphazard way. That's not just being done in, well, you know, I'm an old codger and I can tell you young whippersnapper a thing or two. He can get that at the barber shop. He can get that anywhere. But these are men who can handle the curriculum, and who can give counsel, and can exhort, and can explain to young men, and explain to young women why they should do this in light of that, and be the examples who have the experience, which is exactly what all this to counsel is about. To have that man of understanding kind of wise counsel. That's not just experience in any old way, not just experience that comes from living a long life and doing a lot of things in life and having a lot of experiences in life, but especially experienced with both the curriculum and its magnificence and its wisdom and its proper working and effectual working, as well as how the adversary can attack through those things. When a young man may seem to everybody who looks at it like that's not a bad decision to make at all. Where an elder who has been through the curriculum realizes it doesn't look bad now, but on down the road you could be hurt from that. And in that way, you start to realize the things that are looked upon by most to be only within the bane of the bishop of the assembly start to actually be taken on by the assembly themselves, to where his job is to study and teach. And many of these aspects could be handled by the interaction of the assembly with one another, edifying one another in that godly love and charity. All I'm saying is that's a big issue, because you've got to think about how those types of things, even though we can operate on them right now, are going to be usable in the future. And they will be. So, really, the bulk of the pastoral epistles are issues of level 3, phase 2 son, who is the Apostle Paul himself, providing wise counsels to another son, either Timothy or Titus or Philemon. And Philemon is just we're not going to go through it, I've been through it, I think, once already, but Philemon is such a marvelous little book that spotlights the capstone of the sonship life. Dealing with life and death issues, but handling them so smoothly, so godly, and so perfectly, that even in the light of them, humor can be found in it all. And that's skill. And you ought to spend time with Paul and Philemon and Onesimus there to see some of that come out. Well, let's move on. I just talking about the exhortations a little bit there. The corresponding doctrine in phase one of level three, if we come back to the book of Proverbs, we're going to need to now to begin looking at this. Phase one of level three, the wise man will hear and will increase learning. Well, since we've already come to understand and appreciate that phase one, in phase one, what it is specifically, as we talked about at the beginning of our lesson this evening, that the wise man will hear and what the wise man wants to do. That's what he ever wants to do. He wants to hear. He wants to hear the methodology. He wants to, the issue of going back, the issue of hearing the methodology. And I've said this before, it's no shock to you now, is the issue of going back over the entire curriculum, the issue of going, sitting down with his father, going back over everything contained in the curriculum that he was taught by his father through all of level one, through all of level two, and now the son wants his father to give him the insight into the methodology of how he did it. And as I've said before, how he taught it to him. And from the learn from the father's perspective what the markers are that he was listening for and looking for, what the checkpoints were that he wouldn't allow his son to pass until he knew that that was effectually working in him. To appreciate everything from his father's perspective, therefore, my understanding is that the remnant of Israel, I won't ask you this, but I was going to ask you, what are the chapters in Proverbs that would comprise the doctrinal portion of phase one of level three? Well, it's not going to be past what we did. It's going to be going back over something. So my understanding is that for the remnant of Israel and God's program with Israel, the corresponding doctrine for phase one of level three would be chapter 10, right? Because that's where the doctrinal section began. After you finish through the first nine chapters of the table of contents and the exhortation, chapter 10 of Proverbs to the end of chapter 24, that was the doctrinal section that comprised all of level 1 and all of level 2. So basically, you're not going to find a doctrinal section for this because it's already there. You've just got to go back over it again, and now the Father's going to, you're going to go back to see, to hear the methodology the Father had in teaching it. That's my understanding, is that we've got Proverbs chapter 10 through 24 again. And then, if that's the case, and I'm sure it is, by the way, my understanding is that not only will the son go back over with his father all the doctrinal sections, he's also going to, I'll just say this, I don't have it on the board, but my understanding is he's going to have to go back over the corresponding exhortations. He needs to see them too, from his father's perspective. He'll have to get from his father his perspective on why did you exhort me that way? Where was it you did it? And how did you do that? And especially why you thought it was necessary to give me that exhortation at that time. So the exhortations are part of that, in my understanding as well, that the son is going to have in order to provide for, really, the grandson's soul to be primed, or, as it were, initialize and format the hard drive of his inner man to properly receive the doctrine. So does that make sense? It also includes the exhortations. So that would include Proverbs 1:7 to the end of chapter 8, like we finally nailed down a few minutes ago. All right, if I were to put under here where the doctrine, there's the doctrine for the remnant. I didn't do this, I think, in every level, but if that's the case, that he's going to go back over previous doctrine for phase one of level three for us as members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ in this dispensation of grace in which we live, the corresponding doctrine of phase one, level three would be what? Now think what you're saying. I'm not disagreeing with the fact that First and Second Thessalonians is doctrine that is going to be applicable to level three of sonship edification. But there's something else you've got to appreciate. If I'm going to be a wise man and I'm going to hear and increase learning, what I'm going to hear, specifically what I'm going to hear, is that going to be First and Second Thessalonians? Yeah. My understanding is you're going to go back from Romans 8:14, and you're going to go right through the book of Colossians again. You're going to cover that information one more time, just like with them, they've got to cover that one more time. Now, I'm going to tell you what 1 and 2 Thessalonians is doing Sunday. Because 1 and 2 Thessalonians is a big part of level 3. I'm not leaving that out. But we have to recognize the way in which this curriculum is designed is for the son. In other words, when you get to 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you're not going to find an encapsulation of the entire curriculum there. It's already been written. The curriculum is a curriculum. What 1 and 2 Thessalonians is going to do, though, I'll tell you that Sunday. But it's the books for level 3, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But for now, you need to realize there's got to be a re-going over of the curriculum, just as there will be for the remnant of Israel, that allows for a man of understanding to have gone back over all of that when he was a wise man and heard it, seen it, perceived it properly from a father's perspective. In other words, this is almost what has to happen to a pastor before he can teach, before he can actually pastor. He had learned it as a son, gone back over it as a father, so he can be that kind of surrogate father himself. And so my understanding is that phase one of level 3 consists of, doctrinally anyway, of going back over the curriculum for sonship edification contained in the epistles of the Apostle Paul that comprise all of level 1 and level 2. Therefore, the son who is now that wise man is going to gain the capacity to take the curriculum and act as a father to another saint, another member of the church, a body of Christ. He's going to go back over the information contained there in Romans 8:14 through the end of the book of Colossians. He's going to, as it were, hear or pay attention to, learn the father's own methodology of learning so he can reproduce that same education in his own son. And that's my understanding of where that doctrine comes from. Now, 1 and 2 Thessalonians may well just overlap this entire thing. But it's not doing that. It's not. 1 and 2 Thessalonians doesn't provide the entire doctrine again. That is already written, and it's already there. And all the markers and all the checkpoints and all of that stuff is already in that. But there's something that, when it comes to a man of understanding attaining unto wise counsels, that we get from 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Well, let me just say one other thing real quick here. When we talk a little bit about level 3, phase 2, that brings me to that. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel, and in verse 6 is not on the board, to understand a proverb and the interpretation of the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, as I did with the seven pillar thing earlier, I have one caveat that I want to mention here, or warning. This is an area where I've got to admit that my own understanding is pretty vague, and where my thinking on it gets real thin. In fact, I may be wrong in what I'm about to say, and I'm going to give myself that, or at least I may have to come back to this some other time in the future and make some adjustments in what my understanding is at the moment. You shouldn't be sitting there saying, oh, you ought to be sitting there saying, thank God Mark has enough honesty to be able to tell you where my thinking is thin and where I may have to make adjustments. But I don't think we're way off the mark. I'm not saying I'm off the bullseye. I just may not be hitting that tin ring. Because as I said before, when it comes to what verse 6 describes, I'm pretty settled in my thinking that Proverbs chapter 30 and 31 are certainly dealing with Proverbs that the remnant of Israel, who are a man of understanding, are going to have the capacity, like we did on Sunday and talked about, to interpret, and are words the wise and the dark sayings that they are going to instruct. Remember, as you know, in case you didn't or weren't here, chapter 30 and 31 of the book of Proverbs both begin there. The words of Agur, verse 1 of chapter 30, the son of Jacob, even the prophecy. Chapter 31 begins the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy. Both of those chapters are prophetic. And I dare say there's not a man alive who can really understand those words. He's not supposed to. I mean, outside of the merely obvious. But what the proverbial aspect of it is that the men of understanding are going to be able to utilize as the remnant of Israel out in their final course, they may well be. It may well be that there is, as I said Sunday, by the way, say this, that there's more to it than that, or that it starts earlier in the book of Proverbs than that. And that's what I'm going to. We're going to have to end here this evening. But in light of that caveat, I am quite settled in my thinking when it comes to phase two of level three, man of understanding shall attain wise counsels, that when it comes to the corresponding doctrine for the members of the remnant of Israel to operate on, Proverbs 30 and 31 really are, just as I said, they are prophecies that deal with the Lord's day of wrath. They deal with a time when they're going through that in the final installment of their program. And they do contain the proverbs of and the words of the wise, their dark sayings. But I also think when it comes to the corresponding doctrinal section that matches up with being a man of understanding, all right? I'm just talking about being the man of understanding, not so much verse 6 right now, but verse 5. Being the man of understanding, there's something you're alerted to at the beginning of, well, where would we begin? Let's think this through. First phase is Proverbs chapters 10 through 24 all over again. Chapters 30 and 31 we've already talked about. Where would we begin? Chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29. And that's my understanding for the doctrine, for the remnant that they're going to operate on as a phase two man of understanding. There's information in those chapters. And I'm going to mention it now, and I'm going to leave it here, and then I'm going to pick it up on Sunday morning with this. Something changes when you hit verse 1 of chapter 25 in the book of Proverbs. There is enough of a difference that those five chapters are to be looked at as separate. Look how they start. Come back to chapter 25. I'm just going to point it out this evening. That's all I've got time for. And then we're going to finish this off and talk about the Thessalonian epistles, where they fit in on Sunday, and that'll complete it. You go through all of Proverbs, and you're running down through all of these things. You've made one shift already. The very first verse started out, Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And those were David's, that's David talking to Solomon, Solomon writing down what David said. Chapter 10, there was a shift there, the Proverbs of Solomon. And he left off, David was given. Now Solomon's doing the writing, Solomon's doing the talking. But here is another shift that takes place in chapter 25, where it says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. Now, like I said, I'm out of time tonight. I'm going to leave it there. But take a little time to peruse those chapters before we come back on Sunday. Not to get great detail out of them, but to read them as to what the nature, to see the nature of the way you're being talked to, because it's different. The nature of the way God says things through Solomon and which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. There is a shift in the nature of the way you're being spoken to that I believe we're going to be able to identify and see very clearly. Look for this as you read through it. Has got the thrust of it, of its nature, is of Proverbs about experience. That's what I would be looking to find. Not that every single one or every word is about that, but that the thrust of the nature of what's said there takes on, and I think very naturally does, an air of, here, Solomon, you're going to find yourself, and another thing, especially early on in chapter 25, let your eye catch the times where he's alerted to what a king would do, what he would do with princes. He's being talked about as to, you're going to find yourself in this situation. From my experience, here's how you deal with it. You're going to find yourself here, here's how you deal with it. And that experiential issue is the issue of him attaining unto wise counsels. And I think we'll nail some of that down on, and I've got one, remember one thing that I said that we were going to get back to, or are you going to let me get away with it? There's a section in the 26th chapter, there's two verses there that I told you several weeks ago about, and I said I was going to let it, just let you simmer with it for a while, and then we'll come back to it. Yeah, chapter 26, verses 4 and 5. Those that'll flip a person's wig. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him. Fool according to the folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. I'm going to come back to that on Sunday and just mention that and try and nail that down a little bit too. So, Sunday we will finish off looking at the doctrine, the doctrinal section, and then where the Thessalonian epistles, we're going to talk about them and what they're designed to do for a level 3 son in phase 1 and phase 2, and that's it. Pardon me? We never become, the remnant is Israel.
Yes.
And is,
would they have the same, they would be doing their father's business also?
Right. But they're going to be doing it on this earth, and then in the fullness of times he's going to bring the two together, and it'll function like your body does, with a body and a soul and a spirit all functioning seamlessly together. But your soul never becomes your body. Yeah, you could say that. Yeah. Seemed like God was always taking them through a dress rehearsal, and they never seemed to learn about it. But the remnant will. Yeah, they will. All right. Well, we'll pick it up here and finish everything off and hopefully tie up whatever loose ends we've got on Sunday. And that'll be my introduction to Sonship Edification. Only took me a little over a year.